doing a study that I anticipated doing many years ago and have never seemed to have gotten around to it, and now we are in it, in the study of the life of Abraham. And now we're in chapter 13 in Genesis, if you want to turn there. After Genesis 11, God was no longer working with the whole world. He's in a sense, you know, the world is in just rebellion. So he said, you know, I'm going to call out one man, and through this one man, I will save the world. And who is that one man? We know it started with Abram. But we know that the one man from Abram through Isaac, through Jacob, through Jesse, through David would be whom? The Messiah. So it all started with Abraham, one man. It's all going to end with one man, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. God's got this plan. It's very personalized. He said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's house. I'll go to the land I will show you. And then he gives him seven I wills. I will bless you. So he had to separate himself out, didn't he? Separate from this world that's in rebellion. And we have done the same thing. We may not even have known it when we were first getting saved, but that's exactly what has happened. We're like Abram. We're now pilgrims, separated out from this world. Then Abram arrived in the promised land. There were Canaanites in the land, and it just didn't quite seem right. But Abram had an altar and a tent, and he was able to call on the name of the Lord. And in that, he's learning dependence. Learning dependence. He didn't realize how dependent he to leave everything. You've got to now depend on another source. My dependence will be on the Lord. Isn't it the same with us? We're learning. And the learning curve is huge, but it never ends, being dependent upon the Lord. Then there was famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt, took his family with him, and it just was not the brightest and best thing to do. And one of the things I believe he learned down there was humility. Humility. He learned humility in a way is kind of this biblical humility. You might look at it as sophisticated trust. It's not just a blind trust. Now he's learned a few things. He's been tutored. He's been nurtured. And it's a sophisticated trust that's been educated. Now I can trust God because look what he's done in the past. Now that he has a history, he can trust God more for the future. And isn't it like us? We all have a history. And we all have a sophisticated trust, you might say. We can have humility, which is otherworldly. And so I want to look at combination or the contrast of flesh and spirit here in this chapter 13, and then ending with God's grace. So we'll read chapter 13 in Genesis. Verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. That's the southern part. He went Egypt way over here down south. He's coming up to the south. So he's in the southern part of Israel right now. With his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver. From the Negev, he went from the place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now he's back to normal. He's back where he's supposed to be. Verse 5. Now Lot, I have to excuse me, I took an allergy pill and my brain is not working right now. I'm trying to get it going here. So anyway, where are we? Verse 5. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. After quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. Verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between me and you and between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is it not the whole land before you? Let's part company. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. Verse 10, Lot looked up and he saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, of Zoar. Now, a little parenthetical comment right here. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look to the north and south, east and west. All the land you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. verse 17. Go and walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre in Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Amazing stuff going on. Abram was on the right path from his pilgrimage. It's sort of the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is evident in his life. The land had become crowded. There's no room for both Abram and Lot and everything that is going on. And Abram demonstrated the work of the Spirit in his life because he's willing to yield, doing something that does not come natural to us as humans, willing to yield your rights and let somebody else go first. Awesome. He said, listen, he was enabled by the Holy Spirit to say this, if you go to the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. Humble, low to the ground. More importantly, in verse 9, he said, let's part company. There's hidden in this idea that he has to get separated from Lot. If you look at the first mention of Lot with Abram in Genesis 12:4, it's Abram and Lot went. Now in chapter 13, verse 1, Abram's is named in a few of his items and family, then also, by the way, Lot. It's just a hint of the separation between Abram and Lot. The separation, you might say, of flesh and spirit is going on right here. So now it's just Abram and God. The tent and the altar, the separation will be complete. Flesh and spirit must be separate. Abram was also gaining experience with God. The Holy Spirit was directing him. He's beginning to learn things, and maybe he learned a few things down in Egypt. You know, you read it, it's not the prettiest situation down there. Now maybe I've learned a humility I never really knew before. See, Abram could have said to Lot, Lot, God has given me this land. He gave me promises. You get out of here with your herds. He didn't do that. That's the natural way. He humbled himself before God and allowed somebody else to go first. You see, he can depend on God's I wills, which separates us from the rest of the world. Not natural. The Holy Spirit gives us freedom to yield. Jesus mentioned this in the Sermon on the Mount. He began it in a very puzzling phrase. If you don't understand Scripture or understand the gospel, I know we all know. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? You see, those who belong to the world are rich in spirit. They cannot yield to the Lord. So in a sense, you have to recognize that you don't have anything to offer the Lord. Lord, I am a sinful person. I am poor in spirit. Save me. You admit you're poor to the Lord. Isn't that right? You bow to him, then he makes you rich. But the other way around, Lord, I don't need you because I'm so righteous and I don't like the program anyway. And then you stay rich in the flesh, but you're poor toward the Lord. The Lord reverses that in a beautiful way. Those who have been touched by the Lord are rich in him. Now you're so rich that you can yield to someone else. You have a relationship that this other person or group of people don't even realize. But because of your relationship with the Lord, Lord, I can take a back seat. See, a believer doesn't need to be first. The believer has the authority, or let's say the privilege or the riches to say, yeah, I'm going to hold back and allow somebody else to go first. And you know when the situation happens, you know when it's right. Dear nephew Lot, you really don't know how rich I am. You don't know how rich I am, and I'm so rich, Lot, that I'm going to give you first choice. You can take all the land. I have my tent. I have my altar. I have God's I wills. I have the promises of God. So you go first, nephew Lot. We get a little insight from Abram from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The faith chapter. Whenever anyone is ever in doubt and your faith is waning, just claim chapter 11. Our own bankruptcy. But then go to Hebrews 11. Here it says in Hebrews 11, verse 9. By faith, Abram made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs. Heirs. That is a huge word. In other words, they've got everything that God has. It's been thrown upon them. They are now the firstborn sons, like all of us are. Heirs with him and with the same promise. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. Lot looks out and sees the natural world. Abraham looks out and sees this relationship that's really in his heart. And that supersedes everything that he can see with his eyes. What a miraculous life that Abram is now going to live. And Abram adds, you know, besides that, Lot, you know, I'm in training with the Lord. You're not, but I am, and I'm learning to be dependent upon him. I'm learning how to yield, so you go first. I'm going to learn something. And this humility and this dependence and this separation all join together. It's, Lot, you go first, and not then I'll go. No, Lot, you go first, and then God will go before us. Isn't that awesome? That's what's happening here, and it can happen in our lives. Think of the situations in our lives when, if we have that attitude, that would miraculously change the situation, our attitude, because of our riches toward God. And that's all comes from the Spirit. Now we look at the flesh. I'm going to want to look at this in Genesis 13, just one verse at a time, starting at verse 10. Lot looked up. Now it's his turn. Lot looks up and he sees the whole plain of the Jordan well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And he's thinking about that land of Egypt down there. See, Lot's vision was very limited. He's walking by sight, not by faith. Big difference. He's not named in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 in the faith chapter. Well, Lot didn't have that kind of faith. No mention of the Lord aiding Lot in any way directly. Lot was rich in spirit. He didn't need the Lord. He is choosing the land. You could say Lot was the world's first environmentalist. Yeah, he looked out and this is all according to my plan. I've got it all figured out. Long as I can program the climate, long as I can program the land and what's going on, you know, we're just all well-fed animals. It doesn't matter. That's what Lot's seeing right now, like the rest of the world. Nothing wrong with loving the environment as long as you don't kick out the one who invented the environment in the first place, the one who controls the environment. Lot's assessment with the world is not the way God saw things at all. Little parenthetical, verse 10, little parenthetical, getting us ready for what's coming in the future. Verse 10, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. This is God's attitude on Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet Lot's seeing it as, oh, it's a great place out there. It's a great place out there. Isn't that kind of like the world? Yeah, everything's going real well. Hey, Lot, you better take another look at the environment. It's not quite what you thought. God said the very similar thing to Samuel. Samuel the prophet, ready to choose a king for Israel, their first king. And Jesse's sons comes up. And, of course, Samuel, he's the first one. We know this from reading the book of 1 Samuel. There's the king. Surely it's him. And remember what the Lord said to him? Very famous. Do not consider his appearance or his height. In other words, don't look at the environment. The Lord is looking somewhere else. For I have rejected him. Here he's ready to make the king the one that the Lord's already rejected beforehand. That's humanity. That's the flesh. We all do it. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. And you know what the next line is. The man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, right? The Lord knows the ins from the outs, and that's the true good environment. Let God choose it. God is the ultimate anti-environmentalist. When you think about it, he's going to bring judgment on the environment of sin. Now, humanity ignores the worst environmental hazard in the universe. And it's sin. Am I making this up? I mean, really. If you look at all the stuff that goes on that's bad, whether it's a little bit bad or a huge bad, it's just all under the rubric, so to speak, under the umbrella of sin. It's all sin. But the world never mentions that. If they really cared about the environment, they'd go there first. But see, God looks at things not like man looks at them. God looks at the heart. And until we're trained, until we're separated out, learn to be dependent, and have this humility that Abraham had, we're never going to see that. Now the church sees that. The rest of the world is clueless. They're like Lot. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. Sin should be job one for the environmentalist if they were serious about it. I remember in the 70s, you know, I grew up in that old hippie thing and all that. But I wasn't even saved. I knew it was messed up. There's a psychologist in the 70s, Menninger, I think it was Carl Menninger. He wrote a book, Whatever Happened to Sin. He was a psychiatrist, and he was famous, and I think he was even head of the American Psychological Association at the time, and he wrote this book, and it was famous. Everybody talked about it. Whatever became of sin, in other words, they're starting to blame in those days, because of our humanity, everything on the environment, or everything on this disease, or this thing happened. A person never took personal responsibility. And so his whole book was, whoa, you better stop this. And this is a psychiatrist, famous one. Whatever happened to sin? You can't even mention that word today, but it's the thing that's causing every problem on the face of the earth. So verse 11, back to Genesis 13. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. How self-centered could he be? And that's what flesh is. He chose for himself. Not only that, but he chose the whole plain. He didn't take half the plain. Abram, I'm going to take one half, you take the other. No, this is all mine. I've got it. Isn't that the flesh? The flesh is, I want, I want, I want. That should be a song like that, like a Disney song. I want, I want, and la da da, I want, ba 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 ba. But you know, but the flesh is never satisfied, is it? Because as soon as you get what you want, then you got to have something else. Isn't it awesome when you come to the Lord, he fulfills all that, and suddenly you go, why am I at such peace? Why do I not need to be first all the time? Because he satisfies that want, because he's the only one that can do it. The flesh cannot do it. So Lot's out there, never satisfied. And it's noted in verse 11, very carefully, this now they have departed. They have parted company. And really, that's God's goal. Now I've got Abram by himself. I've got Lot out of the picture. You know, gee, Lot, now Abram, you're so poor now. Because look, you gave up the land. No, not at all. He's got the Lord. He's got it all. There's two wills in opposition. Abram trusting in the I wills of God, Lot trusting in his own I wills. Who will win? We all know that God's I wills are stronger. Welcome to the war of flesh and spirit. We all have it within us, don't we? And this war the world knows nothing about. It goes on. They don't have the spirit, but they've got the flesh, and they're putting all the wrong fixes on the problem. The gospel is the only has not only the true diagnosis, but as the true remedy. Boom. It should be in all our hospitals, the gospel. But such is the spiritual battle in this world. Verse 12 then. Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tents near Sodom. What direction is Lot going? We will see, yeah, he's heading toward this Sodom thing because, you know, he wants to be where it's all happening. It's a happening place, this Sodom. It's popular. They make movies about it. It's on the entertainment channel. They're famous. As long as you're famous and there's a movie camera, then it's right. That's all you need. And if the whole world's for it, well, that's great. It's really not all that bad because they have a slogan, what happens in Sodom stays in Sodom. You know? Shh, it's a quiet. Shh. This is what they're saying. This is what they're telling us. What happens in Sodom stays in Sodom, doesn't it? No one will ever know. Sin will never hurt us. Well, what about the women and the children and the families? No, it's not going to hurt them. It's not going to hurt them, right? But we know different. It doesn't stay in Sodom. It spreads. And we know that's the big lie. Lot was hopelessly mixed up, hopelessly mixed up in this world system. And he's been allured, and he's in there. Yeah, I'm going to be like the world. Not knowing that God's already got plans for the world and doesn't include it lasting forever in its current state. So Abram was willing to be separated, and he was. He was separated out, the same with us. He's willing to be dependent on God, and that takes a little bit of trust. But once we get trained in it, then we have this sophisticated humility where we can now back off a little bit in certain places, not every place, but certain places when it's right, and allow God to go first, because he'll go first, not us. He'll go, then we'll follow him in whatever life situation it is. We have that calling. We have the calling of Abram on our lives. Remember I mentioned Pilgrim's Progress, and written over 300 years ago by John Bunyan. Probably people say it's probably the first English novel that was ever made. And it's a miracle that he wrote that. He was in jail in and out for 17 years for preaching the gospel. That's all. A good guy. And in this, the pilgrim is going from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And that's where we're heading, aren't we? And we're in the city of destruction, so to speak, the world. Now, he's writing this. He's, I was going to say capping on. What's the right word? He's criticizing the environment that he lives in. He's in the city of destruction. They don't know it, but he's going to the celestial city. They don't know that either. And in his dream, this he comes to a town called Vanity. And in this town, there's a fair. It's called Vanity Fair. Very large fair. In fact, it goes on every day. It's gone on since the beginning of human beings, this fair. It's a great fair. It's huge. Beelzebub and his companions set up this fair, knowing that the pilgrims are going to have to pass through it to get to the celestial city. So Beelzebub's got it set up. We've all got to go through it. All manner of things are sold at this vanity fair. Houses, treasures, lands, places, lust, titles, husbands, wives, children, everything. Every activity from thefts to murders to drunkenness to orgies, it's all in this fair. Beelzebub is very happy to have the pilgrims passing through, that he might capture a few in this fair. The celestial city, though, is just on the other side. Everybody has to go through it. And Beelzebub is right there with his concession stands running this whole thing. The Prince of Princes himself, when here, went through this town on his way to his own country. And I think it was Beelzebub, the chief lord of this fair, that invited him to buy some of his treasures. And yea, would have made him lord of the fair, would he but have done him reverence as he went through the town. But because the prince was such a person of honor, Beelzebub took him from street to street, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a little time, and that he might, if possible, allure that blessed one to cheapen and buy some of his vanities. But he had no mind to the merchandise, and therefore left the town without laying so much as a farthing upon these vanities. The fair, therefore, is an ancient thing, long-standing, and is very great. I have to think about this man writing this, and he's in jail. And how is he seeing the world? And he wrote this so somebody would learn from his experience. Aren't you glad that he did that? Vanity Fair, it's still with us. Every pilgrim must pass through. And I think of an awesome thought. What if some of these pilgrims were able to get somebody else out of Vanity Fair into heading toward the celestial kingdom? And that's what we're all about as a church. That's what we're all about as a people. We have a calling on us to do that. Don't think God doesn't have his eye on this fair. He's got his eye on it, this world, this Vanity Fair. One day, I know they're up to date, but one day they're going to be out of date. God's going to pull the plug one of two ways. The instant a person dies, they're out of date, aren't they? They're in eternity. The other way is the second coming of Christ. When Christ comes, time is no more. The whole world's going to be out of date. Now, the only way to be in time is be in eternity with Christ. So he's got his eye on this fair. God is the ultimate environmentalist. He takes the worst problem that's causing everything in this environment and fixes it. He will cleanse the land, is what he'll do. Genesis 13:13 then. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Two times we get a little hint of what's going on in Sodom. God's assessment is it's a bad environment. There's environmental, it's turned upside down. No one can say that God doesn't care about the environment. He sent his own son to earth. Not to fix the earth, but which he'll do, but to fix the people of the earth. The most important environment of all are deep in our hearts. Isn't that a beautiful gospel we have? Oh, if the world only knew. It'd be on the front page of the UT. It would be on the Discovery Channel. You guys have got to discover this. We found the answer to the environmental problem. It's sin. And look, it's the right diagnosis. And now, look, we have the right remedy. The cross. Jesus died on the cross. How is God going to cleanse the land? He's going to do it with justice. Everybody loves justice. No one doesn't love justice. So he's going to do it on the cross. Jesus will pay the ultimate price for us. He'll be our justice. He'll take what our sin and the cross screams out to the world, be made right. That's what justice means, righteousness, right, be made right. Well, how can I be poor in spirit and realize you're a sinner? Boom, God will forgive you your sins through Christ. It's the greenest message in the world. That's why I had these cards made. Go green. Grab one and just start talking about eternity with somebody. What is really green? Something that lasts forever is the greenest, and that's through Christ. The greenest message in the world. The grace of God can save anyone, anytime, any place. You never know. We're going to enter into that right now in this relationship. It's the most beautiful thing in the universe. We love God. We sing that. But the only reason we can is because He first loved us. The ugliness in this world evaporates as soon as grace enters in. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot departed from him. This is the third time we get to mention this, that this whole thing about Lot departing, now we've got it. It's just Abram and the Lord. This is what he said to him after Lot's gone. Lift up your eyes from where you are and look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. All the land you see I'll give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring can be counted. Go walk through the land, for I'm giving it to you. Boom, he's suddenly set free. It's amazing. This is all mine. And descendants, he had none at the time, zero. You go from zero to infinity almost in a split second because of God's blessing. Nothing like Vanity Fair. Nothing vain or selfish in this at all. It's all by the grace of God. After Abram and Lot parted ways, there's got to be a parting of flesh and spirit. There has to be that, we have to engage in that battle between flesh. Flesh is what I want, my emotions, my feelings, my wants and desires. We're always going to have them even after we're saved. Then the other side of us, we've got the spiritual part. So you're either going to have the acts of the flesh that just act out without any training. They don't need training. Or you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. And part of the fruit of the Spirit is this humility that Abram is demonstrating. I hope we can see a little bit of our lives in this situation. I want to compare Abram and Lot. And then maybe we can think, which is better? Which should I choose? Let's see. The way Lot does things or the way Abram does things? Let's see. Lot pitched his tents near Sodom. In other words, he moved toward destruction. He moved toward dissolution. God's goodness is going to dissolve there. That's where he's moving toward. Abram, on the other hand, pitched his tent near Bethel, the house of God. You can't get a better environment than that. Wow, he's right there in the house of God. Lot looked up and saw. In other words, it's all about him. He looked up and he saw. This is my plan. I'm going to do it. Very selfish. Abram, on the other hand, God said, you look up. It says, you're not looking up on your own. I'm telling you where to look. Look up. Abram's not doing it on his own. Talk about humility on display. Lot had a slogan. It's the economy, stupid. In other words, economy comes from two words, oikos for house, nom for rule. Who rules the house? We use it over our money or how we run things, essentially. And Lot saying, yeah, it's my economy. It's how I run things. Abram said it totally differently. He doesn't need a slogan because he's got the truth. If he had a slogan, it'd be this. It's God's rule, stupid. It's whose economy will it be? Economy without God or an economy with God? That's the rule here. Lot had no promise. He was on his own. It was the survival of the fittest. And he wasn't too fit, we found out after a while, being in Sodom. Abram had the promise of God. He was never alone. It's more than mere survival. He was blessed, which takes you beyond any region of survival. So you don't even think about survival. You're blessed by God. Lot had no altar, no source of life. The center of his life was himself. He could not call on the name of the Lord. Abram had an altar, the source of life. The altar was the center of the universe for him. Lot walked by sight and yet was blind. Abram walked by faith and yet had the light of life. Isn't that like us? Each one of us have that. Isn't it a beautiful thing? Lot chose Vanity Fair. And he reaped his reward. Vanity. Nothing. He barely, you'll read later, he barely escaped. And his wife didn't even make it. He barely got out of there. Vanity. Perished. Abram chose the kingdom of God. And his reward is eternal life. His cup is not just filled to the brim. What's a cup do? Overflows. It's not just a river. It's rivers of life. And they overflow. I mean, God... It's awesome. No boundaries into how he blesses. Lot had natural vision. This world is all there is. I better stake my claim quickly. Abraham's given me the ability. I'm going to stake it over here. Abram had godly vision. This world is passing away, so I'm going to stake my claim on God, who never passes away. Big difference. Lot took for himself. Later he'll have nothing. Abram was given by God, and later he'll have everything forever. Lot had no fellowship with God. He was essentially a lost soul. Abram had fellowship with God. He was saved. Soul literally means life. He had life. His life was not lost. It's saved in God. So Genesis then 13 is the third time that God met with Abram. And none of this was planned by Abram. All Abram did was leave. God's been doing this, and he's going to meet him four more times, we'll read later. It all began in Genesis 12 when he left this world. Now in verse 18 in chapter 13. So Abram, now this is summing it all up here. So Abram moved his tents. Yeah, I'm moving now. I'm going to a whole new way of looking at the world. I'm moving now. He went to live near the great trees of Mamre in Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. The word Hebron means to be bound together. It means fellowship. I think I got a feeling that's an intentional name for the city and why it's listed. It's very important. You know, Abram went there. He has fellowship with God. He is bound together with God. He's going to live there and dwell and have fellowship. The most important environmental message in the universe is be made right with God. There is no more important message at all. There's separation, but you don't leave without God's promise. There's dependence, but God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's humility, and the Bible says, humble yourself before God in his mighty hand, and he will lift you up. You don't have to do the lifting. He'll do it. So I want to close by asking ourselves two questions. One is, how is your pilgrimage doing? If it's not doing well, the only answer is bow. Bow to the Lord. Whatever situation it is, could be a little thing or a big thing. The second question is this, is there anyone else whom we might ask to join us? We are ambassadors on this pilgrimage, and that's God's plan.